I want to welcome all of our visitors. We honor you today. You honor us with your presence. And I want to welcome those who are watching online today. Even this week, we've had people in Canada, Texas, and Japan. Texas, not to mean it's a foreign country. We love Texas. But we welcome those from Japan listening and watching. And thank you for worshiping with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we heed your word. Your word over your people and your word over the nations. We heed it today. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. But do, Lord, speak. I pray your word today would be like the loaves and the fishes. It would be given and given and given and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Even to overflowing. Oh, Lord. Send your word to this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. We talk about trumpets and shofars. Their meaning in Scripture and their meaning in heaven. Before we do, we're going to Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you, read it over you. The Apostle John is exiled to the island of Patmos. Anybody been to Patmos before? Okay, good. About 96 A.D., and he's an old man. He's the last to survive among the apostles, and he's the Lord's day in the Spirit, and he has a voice behind him that sounds like a trumpet. And in Revelation chapter 4, he sees the throne in heaven. And this is a continuation of our series, Perspectives, and this is Perspectives on Heaven. Heaven from God's perspective. So I'm reading today, listen to the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 4. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this.' John says, 'At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" You see this card there in your pew somewhere? You want to use this to take notes? We're going to go through the word throne. T-H-R-O-N-E. What God has to say about heaven, what we have to look forward to. We start with that first T, stands for trumpets. Or as you heard just a moment ago, shofar. Shofar was an instrument used to communicate between the tribes, to mobilize people, to commemorate a new year, to commemorate Rosh Hashanah, the whole new year. It is the trumpet that announces things. It is the trumpet that announces that you're now in a different place. Doing a different thing. You're in a different atmosphere. Everything has changed. The trumpet was sounded as an alarm, as a call. And to hastily do something when you heard the shofar, it meant stop what you're doing, take notice. What you're seeing is noteworthy. In fact, in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, you hear, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Tremble before the Lord, call a holy fast." The trumpet was the means by which we communicated. Joel 2 and 12, it says, "Rend your heart, not your garment. Come to the Lord with fasting and weeping." The trumpet was the thing that initiated those things. It means, behold, there is an arrival of a king. A king is present. Nobility is present. It means something is going to change, and one thing that needs to change at the sound of the trumpet is our demeanor, our expectation, our anticipation. A new season has begun. A new context is evident. And there's one thing that needs to change. When the trumpet blows, one thing that needs to change, and that's everything. Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let me encourage you this morning, when you get up in the morning on Sunday, do what you do and you prepare yourself to come to church. You may not hear it physically, but spiritually there's a trumpet blowing over this community. It's a call to worship. It's a call to come with a sense of anticipation and expectation. It's a call to come by faith, expecting to see that which cannot be seen. It is a trumpet call of people to come to the house of God and say how good it is. When they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It should be enjoyable. It should be fun. It should be life-changing. It should be vibrant, life-giving. It should be convicting. It should be corrective. When you come to the house of God, there needs to be a sense of anticipation, expectation, that they're just not about the business of going through the motions. You came to the house of God this morning and a trumpet called you to worship. A trumpet calls you to a new season of life. A trumpet calls you to a new way of defining God, a new way of experiencing God, a new way of believing Him, trusting Him, seeking Him, a new way of experiencing the presence of God. There's a trumpet in our lives, spiritually speaking, that calls us to expect that what we can do on our own, which is impossible, God can do, which is definitely possible. The trumpet blew. Did you hear it? For someone in this room, I want you to hear this. There's a new season starts. It starts today. A new chapter. In about 25 minutes, as is our custom here as of late, when people are coming to Christ, they're standing up before the church and they're saying, I need Christ, I need Lord in my life, I need forgiveness. I'm going to afford you that opportunity to stand up before this body of believers and say, I need Christ, I need a new life, I need the trumpet to sound, I need newness. I need a new season, a new chapter. I need a new direction, new purpose, new resolve. I need a new feeling of cleanliness. That's the trumpet. And isn't that what we see, the first thing he sees in the throne room? After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. It's my prayer today that a trumpet has sounded for someone in here, in your life. And I want you to come and see what God has for you. And it is amazing. It is so much far beyond, exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ask or think possible. It's so far beyond what you've experienced to this point, a relationship with Christ, something new, something fresh, a new atmosphere, a new context, a new sense of trust and anticipation. The trumpet needs to blow for people in this room this morning. Just as it blew in heaven, and John said, I heard that voice like a trumpet. I knew something different was going on. A door was standing open, and I walked through it, and I saw something I never thought I could ever imagine before, because I couldn't. Newness. Trumpet in the Bible speaks of the rapture. See, there's two ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven through Jesus, but two modes of transportation. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be brought up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. If you're in this room this morning and you're outside a relationship with Christ, or you're listening on CD, or you're watching on that camera right there, let me tell you something. If there is a day there and you wake up and all of the Christians are absent, open your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It'll explain to you what has happened. It will be a serious, sobering moment in your life. You'll have the utter manifestation of a feeling that may have been gnawing at you your entire life. You've been left behind. And there may be great tribulation come on this earth, and you may have to weather that, but I'll tell you, Christ is the answer. You may not have heard the first time, but he's gently reminded you by the absence of those who believe, the very ones who hold back the darkness and the chaos of this world, grab hold of the horns of the altar and cry out to Christ. The trumpet has sounded. The Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23:24 and 25, the high holy day. When you heard that trumpet and the Feast of Trumpets, there'd just be the new moon, just a sliver of a moon. If there was any cloud cover, you could actually miss it. You had to look carefully. You had to be watchful. You had to be mindful. And that trumpet sounded. If you were working in the field and you heard the Feast of Trumpets blow, you left that field immediately. And the Gentiles and the Arabs and the people who didn't believe, they continued working in the field. Matthew 24:36-34. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You hear a trumpet sound in the twinkling of an eye, you notice people are missing. You'll see a commonality between those people. They will have served and worshiped the living Christ. What's my point? It's difficult in the United States of America and maybe seemingly difficult in Highlands, North Carolina or Cashers, North Carolina or somewhere on this mountain to live with the level of expectancy and anticipation of the second coming of Christ because of our comfort level. Because of the way that God has blessed us materially. Because of the joy that we experience on a daily basis living in this nation. But that does not mean we are not to live with some sort of mindfulness of the coming of Christ. It keeps life in perspective. Imagine if you would, young people, you just left the sewers of Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Do you think those young people down there look for the coming of Christ with a different level of hunger and anticipation than possibly we do here today? Prisoners released 1 hour a day from solitary confinement, who have accepted Jesus Christ, live for the moment of His return, because they sit in their own squalor, in their own self-sufficiency, in a cell all day long. The persecuted church in China, throughout the Middle East, those who believe look in fear for their life of the coming of Christ. My point to you this morning is this: never lose perspective of the coming of Christ. Never want it not to happen. For when you do, you lose sight of what it is you have and the opportunity you have. There is one thing we can do now we cannot do in heaven. There is something that has there's no need of evangelism in heaven. No need of it whatsoever. But there's a great need of it now. Mindfulness of the second coming of Christ and the trumpet call of God to come back and get His church keeps our career, our relationships, our ministry, our provision, our bank accounts, our checkbooks, our IRAs, or what's left of them, in perspective. Because we are about the most noble calling on the face of the earth, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which we have only one opportunity to use. And it's my pledge to you and your pledge to me, I hope, that when we enter into this church, we're about empowering one another for works of service, about God's anointing on our life to reach the lost. For when the trumpet sounds, the day is coming when no man can work. And we cannot squander, as good stewards under God's authority, we cannot squander the one opportunity that we have to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, all those who accepted Christ in recent weeks, enter the waters of baptism next Sunday. Allow us to help you on your journey to becoming a strong, vibrant, powerful, joyous, life-changing disciple of Christ. Come into the fullness of who He is. Enter the waters of baptism and then allow us to teach you and instruct you and help you and pray for you and build you up, that your life will change and you'll change the life of others. Like Anna and Simeon, Luke chapter 2, looking in the temple that day for the advent of Jesus Christ on the eighth day to be dedicated. Prioritize your life. Have a spiritual bucket list. A bucket list, not where you want to climb a mountain and travel to Tuscany, not bad. But a spiritual bucket list that says, you know, before the day I die, these are the things I want to see happen. I want to lead someone to Christ. I want to go to a foreign land and help out some impoverished people. How about that kind of bucket list? This is, I'm going to maximize every opportunity I have between now and the day I stop breathing or the Lord comes back and I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. And I'm high pursuit of that endeavor. John 9 and 4, as long as it's day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. There's a balance. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I've met a lot of people like that. They're so heavenly minded, they're worthless here on earth. They don't do anything for anybody. We're in the world, but not of it. We're in the world, but not of it. We're sojourners. We're aliens. We're citizens of heaven, just passing by. Just passing by. T, trumpet. It will call, and it should prioritize what we evaluate as important here on this earth. H is for hope. Hope of what soon will be. I love this passage. The more I think about it, the more I love it more. Romans 8, 18 through 22. Part of a letter sent to people in Rome who were fearful of persecution under the, quote, small L lordship of the Caesar. Paul says these words, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen to the shape of this creation. This creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration. You ever seen frustration in this creation? You ever seen present sufferings? You ever turned on the news? You ever got a feel for what it's like out here in this world? Not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it. That the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay. There's a law of deterioration going on in the world today. Do you feel it in your own body when you got out of bed this morning? Boy, I did. Everything's going downhill. Everything's deteriorating. Everything's decaying. Slowly but surely, culture, government, everything. Slowly but surely, there's a moral decay. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Turn on the news, turn down the sound, watch it on TV, and you can hear the groaning of the violence and terrorism and poverty and orphans and all the things that go on in this world. The pains of childbirth, he calls it. But, he says, but, I like this part, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. I like that. God is not way up there. The Spirit of God is right here. He is in us, and He's groaning with us, helping us get through. Now, maybe you're not impoverished. Maybe you're not in prison. Maybe you're not persecuted, but maybe you're ill, fatigued, physically troubled, relationally troubled, financially troubled, that frustration and that groaning. Let me tell you something. There's a hope that's coming. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is there groaning with you. He's not leaving you alone. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But don't over-prioritize the difficulty you're in light of the second coming in heaven to come. It's a blessed hope. Let's keep things in perspective. This hope, He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thank God. I'm looking forward to that. I don't have to worry, no shame, no embarrassment, no ridicule, no divisiveness, no disease, no tears. Skip down to E, encircling the throne. The church I came from in Atlanta had a sanctuary that was built in 1967. Built when I was 5 years old, and I came to accept Christ in that sanctuary. It was an old thing. And it had a balcony up on this side and a balcony facing it this side. You could see each other worship. And it had a floor about the size of this, a little bigger. And there was something unique about that sanctuary because when the people of God worshiped in that sanctuary, you could see one another. You would look across from them or look down on them or look up at them. You were surrounded by people worshiping. So we tried to design a new sanctuary, and it was a fan-shaped, but we tried to make the fan so tight that the balcony people would look down again across the balcony at others, and they'd look down at the people worshiping. And it was, you had this sense, you tried to preserve that sense of worshiping together. You could do more than look at the head in front of you. You kind of were encircled by people worshiping. And that's what we read about in Revelation chapter 4. There's a centrality of the throne of God right in the middle of His people, and they're all put out in a circle around them. You can see one another worship, and you can see God. And isn't that exactly what God wants? He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And together as a family, we worship, encircling the throne. No squares, no rectangles. No rhombuses, whatever that is. Circles. He's the wheel in the center of a wheel, the Ezekiel the prophet said. We're always facing God in life. Christ is called on earth to be the central focus of your life. The writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the center of the pie that you call your life. One piece might be your social life and then your physical health. One piece might be your actual career, your finances, your marriage, your children. Whatever that pie is, the center and the thing that holds it all together is the throne of Christ. Is He reigning and ruling in your life? Question. N stands for the names and nature of God. See, God is at the center of that throne in Revelation chapter 4, but God doesn't get it. Just the word God. I mean, you hear God all the time. In fact, in the United States of America, you're free to say God all you want. It doesn't offend anybody. Everybody's got a different definition of what it is. Your God, my God, little God, big God, I don't know. Everybody's got a God. Some people call it a higher power, whatever. God is sort of generic. But God is so multifaceted. He is so unique. He has experience in so many different ways that He's got to have kabillions of names. Because the names in the Bible display and exemplify the character and nature of God. Some of you have personal testimonies that would deal primarily with the healing aspect of God, or the provision of God, or the protection of God, or the forgiveness of God, or hopefully the deliverance of God. All of us experience them in different ways at different seasons of our life, but the names of God tell the big story of what heaven's all about. If we were to go and have the time to do it and go through each person on each pew, and how have you experienced God? We'd get multiple different facets of understanding and experience of who He is. He's the Alpha. Everything begins with Him. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the Alpha. He's the Adonai. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Bishop of our souls. He's the Christ, the cleft in the rock. He's our Comforter, is He not? He's our Counselor. He's our Deliverer. He's El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The mountainous one, the nurturing one, El Shaddai. He's Father and the forgiver of sin, the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's a great physician. He's our hiding place. He's the Holy Spirit. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, and He's Jesus the Christ. He's a King of kings and a Lord of lords, and He is love. God is love. If you came in here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to know is you can approach Him unabashedly, unreservedly. He is waiting. He is calling. The trumpet has sounded. He is love. He wants to embrace you, love you. He wants to put His arms around your neck. He wants to envelop your life. He wants to take you where He's been dying to take you your whole entire life. He needs only a nod from you, an acknowledgement of His death on the cross as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That's the only thing that stands between you and eternity and a manifestation of God in your life in a way that is life-changing, life-altering, and life-giving. He's Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you. I don't care how messed up your life is, you're not near as messed up as I was. You can't even come close. You can't hold a candle to how messed up my life was. But He's a sanctifier. He's Makadosh. He takes your life and cleans it up each and every day, even to our own, despite our own rebellion. And He cleans us and He carries on to completion that which He started until the day of Christ Jesus. He sanctifies us. Over time, you look back and go, I don't know who that was. I don't know who I was. I'm a different person. I got a different name. I got a different direction. I got a different gift. I don't even know who I am anymore. He sanctifies you, makes you holy. This business of going to church and accepting Christ and leaving and not coming back for 30 years, you're missing 30 years of growth and maturity and power and authority and might and joy and love and patience and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Jehovah Nissi is our banner of victory. Thank God I have a banner over my life and you have yours. He's the Omega, the end. Where all things begin in the Alpha, all things end in the Omega, and where the Omega ends, the Alpha begins. He's never ending. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the Olam, the all everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. He's Quanah. He's a jealous God, a jealous God. He wants you and your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't want to share you with any other God, any other thing, any other passion. That's how much He loves you. He's Rapha, the Lord who heals us. He's our Redeemer, and He's the rock on which you're going to build your life. He's the Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is present. This business of thinking that God is far off and you can accept Him and sort of He hears prayers and He sort of doesn't, and you go through life. Let me tell you, He's not far off. He's present in you if you accept Christ. He's Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You could be right with God today by faith and faith alone. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care how deserving or undeserving you think you are. All of that is a lie compared to the truth of the Bible. You could be right with God, righteous by faith. You can be justified by faith. Ask Him for the faith to believe. He is understanding. He walked in His ways before. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. You're confused. He was confused. You're homeless. He was homeless. You've been abused, He's been abused. You've been betrayed, He's been betrayed. You suffered the loss of a loved one, He suffered the loss of a loved one. You've been spit on, He's been spit on. You've been embarrassed, He's been embarrassed. You've been hated, He's been hated. He's understanding. He's our victory and He's our vindicator. He's our wonderful counselor. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's existent only in self. He's dependent on nothing besides Himself, outside of Himself to exist. He is Jehovah Yahweh. I am that I am. He is existent only in self. He is Yahweh. The very name He told Moses to tell the people in Egypt. And He's a Zephyr, a strong, mighty wind, yet gathers the wind in His fists. Pentecost that day, He came like a strong, violent wind, shaking up the establishment and making His presence known. Our reflections. Heaven teaches us about reflections. Proverbs 27 and 19 says, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. As water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. What you see of one another on our countenance Monday through Saturday is, and what you hear come out of our mouth is a reflection of the heart of a man or woman. The heart of a man or woman is reflected through God on our face. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I should know fully, even as I am fully known. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, as we who have unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What right do you and I have to withhold from the people of this community a reflection of the glory of God? What gives us that right to withhold God's love as though God says, I was making an appeal through you? What right do we have to withhold from people the truth, the very truth on which we base our lives? What gives us the audacity to decide whether or not we'll reflect the glory of God into the lives of other people? We don't. God has placed us here as Lord to reflect His glory, and I don't care how afraid of that we are, how misunderstood we are about it, that's the purpose we have on this earth until He takes us home. Now, think about what I read to you in Revelation chapter 4. The colors, the beauty, the brilliance of it all. There were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in the back. How bizarre! Has anybody seen one of those down on Main Street lately? Have anybody seen a living creature covered with eyes all around, even under their wings? I have not. Why would that vision that John had depict such a thing? If it was a literal vision, fine. If not, what does he mean by it? Think about it for a minute. They're created never, ever, ever to turn their back on God. Never, ever, ever to not see the brilliance of the throne of God. They're created to always be facing God. I like that. Never missing the sight of God. Never missing the sight of the throne. No desire to do so. Perfectly created not to miss a second. What's John telling us? There's something about heaven that you wouldn't want to miss for 1 second. And I'm telling you, there are creatures there created not to miss 1 second. Always facing God. Always seeing, always enjoying. Eyes to see and ears to perceive. Now look into the mind, in your mind's eye, look at that sea of glass, clear as crystal. I'm intrigued by that. A sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, there's some serious reflection coming off that glass. Jasper, carnelian, rainbows. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Get comfortable for a second. In your mind's eye, I want you to think about what that scene would be like. There's jasper and onyx stones, carnelian reflecting off that sea of glass. There's rainbow upon rainbows with emeralds and violets and indigo. There's white linen and gold crowns and royal purple. There's walls with precious stones and there's streets of gold. And there's a brilliant Shekinah glory coming through the throne of God, all reflected off that sea of glass like crystal. There's brilliant flashes of lightning and there's faces reflecting the glory of God. It's not a show. It's not a happening. It's not simply an experience. It's just glory. It's the only word you can come up with, glory. It's foreign to anything you even have ever imagined or think possible on this earth. And you're mindful of it, but you're not mindful of the duration in which you're seeing it. There's timelessness about it. Now keep your eyes closed and think for a second. Jesus used to sit in a boat that his voice would be amplified off the Sea of Galilee that more people could hear him speak. Now think of that sea of glass. What's reflected off that sea? Sights and color are reflected, but an acoustic perfection. Musical acuity. Auditory precision. Concussions of the clarity of music. Bouncing off that sea of glass, clear as crystal. Quintessential praise. Music you can reach out and touch. It's an embodiment of praise. It's tangible on your body, your glorified body. It's tangible. You can feel the music. And you listen to voices like 10,000 waterfalls. Sporadically, King Jesus, King Jesus. Words like the Anointed One. Creatures never ceasing to praise him. It's a sensory wonderment. It's uncomparable. The Holy Spirit, like a conductor, conducts this symphony of praise and sounds, washing over the throne. And then a season, a cappella. And you listen and it becomes Swahili, French, Patois, Portuguese, English. Farsi. Oh Lord, let there be Farsi. Chinese, Hebrew, unburstable sounds of praise. Then a crescendo like a rolling, peals of thunder like a drum roll, and a shofar sounds piercing the light. Seemingly spontaneous cries of love reverberating through knees resting on the floor of heaven. And thanksgiving wrapped up like a present in joy accentuated by lightning. A music void of distress and desperation. A music steeped in perfection magnified. It's trembling. Trembling effect. The sea of glass just bouncing those signs and sounds, just doubling them, magnifying them, and then modulating over the masses. The Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, a weightiness to it. You thought it would be good, but you ran out of language. The weightiness of the presence of God. And you can see the other worshipers encircling the throne. The colors, the sights, and the sounds, but It's all emanating from that love in the middle of the throne. And you're like, I'm so undeserving. I cannot believe this. But I can believe it. He promised it. It's unbelievable. And on top of that, a new heaven and a new earth. And then modulating over the masses, you begin to hear it. In unison, in every language, tongue, every nation, every tribe. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. You think back to the day you accepted Christ. You think of the trials and the tribulations you've been through. You think of the illnesses. You think of His presence and His provision and His promises. You're trying to find more and more experiences of what you know of Him. And then you're looking at the throne itself and you're singing. You're singing. And you can't stop. You don't want to stop. It's complete. It's whole. Holy, holy, holy.
God Almighty, who was and is and is.
Problem. Just one that has to be addressed. See, in the back of our minds, we think, I do it. Is that what heaven is about? That's all you do? Is that it? No, we haven't even gotten to a whole new heaven and a new earth yet. But just think about it. A worship service that's never ending? Okay? I don't know. You know, I'm having a hard time with 10:45 to noon. But there's a couple things we have to consider. Timelessness. You have no concept of time. You're in eternality. In any such comment, I understand it from our earthly perspective, but any such comment is founded on the fact that we're saying at this side of heaven without seeing the glory of God face to face. And if there's any frustration I have as a minister of the gospel, it's this. I run out of words, to be honest with you. But the fact of the matter is, if we look at God the way most people look at God, He's not that appetizing. In fact, the way He's portrayed in some churches around the world, I'm not all that interested either. So, let heaven take care of heaven, but what about right now? How appetizing is God to people? What have they been conditioned to think? What is their truth concerning an appetite and hunger for righteousness? Well, let me clear it up for you. You could be sitting in this room right now and have zero relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do, your destiny is not heaven. I want to read you something. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day, and at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man who died was buried, and in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus, the beggar, at his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, none can anyone enter, cross over from there." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." If God is not that appetizing, you haven't been given an accurate picture of what He is, who He is. I've laid out before you in the Bible that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's but one way to heaven, Jesus Christ, who paid the punishment for your sin that you may enter into the presence of a holy God who demands perfection, but Christ paid that perfection on your behalf. Failure to accept and acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His Lordship leaves you in a place of torment with a chasm between you and God, thirsty for all eternity. I cannot tell you any clearer than that. And the point is made, if someone rose from the dead and came and told you, you wouldn't believe them. How true. Christ rose from the dead and He's telling you now. The question is, do you believe Him? The O stands for an open book. I didn't tell you about this, but in heaven isn't a book open. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's a symbolism of all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it has names written in that Lamb's Book of Life, all those who inhabit heaven. If God is not that attractive to you, let me explain. If you're not scared of hell, it may be this. If you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He captivates you, my friend. He captivates you. He captivates you and He compels you by His love and He draws you near to Him. And you begin to want to go to heaven because you are beginning to taste the glory of what it feels like to have a personal, intimate, personal, meaningful, authentic relationship with a God who died for you. And you don't want to make yourself worship. You don't have to make yourself obey. You don't have to make yourself read the Word of God. It's all inclusive in the person. If you know Him, He compels you. He draws you. He leans upon you. He broods over you. He pulls you in to a relationship with Him. You don't have to promise you're going to do it. You don't have to tell Him you're going to do it. You don't have to vow that you're going to do it. And you don't have to each and every time you come to church, go to the altar and say, I messed up again. His grace is sufficient. And He is so captivating here on earth that when you get to heaven, you understand the worship that never ends. Because He's multiplied that much more captivating to you. Because He's there in front of you, and you're there with everyone else, and it's a culmination, it's a coronation of what it means to look at the face of God, the very reason you were created. So you might say, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know much about being saved. Let me tell you something. Start the process and allow Him, afford Him the luxury of drawing you near to Him. He created you. He got you into this situation. He's getting you out. He will pull you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. He will captivate you. He will compel you. Why do you think there's so many people sitting in this room? Because what I speak of is true. Now, the question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I didn't say if you've been going to church your whole life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Serious business. There is none more serious. There are things on earth that we can endure for decades, years, weeks, moments. But I'm talking about eternity here. So I ask you this. Is there anyone here in this service or listening to me on the internet or on a CD? Listen to me now. If you need the trumpet to sound and you need to start a new life and you need hope where there was no hope, the name of God is going to be manifested in your life. Face Him, encircle Him, and say yes to Him. Because He's nagging you, and He's drawing you, and He's pulling you, and He wants you. And He wants to bless you, and love you, and forgive you of your sin. If that's anyone in this room, I just want it. It's a very safe place. We do this every week. It's a very safe place. I want to encourage you to stand up so that we can pray for you as a church. I want you to stand up, and we can say, listen, they need a relationship with Christ that's real. Not a game, not a platitude, not an association, personal. If that's you, this moment will be the single most important moment of your life. Because I'm going to ask you to stand up. And if He's not pulling on your heart strong enough to get you to stand in front of some people who love you, then He's not pulling. Is there anyone here who needs to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, because we want to celebrate with you? I want you to stand up at this moment. Now I want you to listen to this. This is important. The quality of your Christian walk is vitally important to you and to those around you. And we get far off sometimes. We get up and down. If you need prayer, say, listen, I'm born again. I'm saved, but I need a prayer. I need prayer. I need to draw close to the Lord again and He to me. Just want you to raise your hand if that's where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Honesty. I love it. Thank you. There's nothing wrong with you. We all go through this. We're going to sing this song, and it's a prayer. And the prayer is that He would take each and every one of us, and we draw near to Him. And it's a cry out to God, draw me close to You, and never let me go. Think of it as we sing it. Make it your own personal prayer. In Jesus' name.
You're all I want.
For some people in this room, I've got this huge burden. Believe in God to come through in your life. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for heaven, hope, the blessed hope. We thank you for trumpets and open books and names written in them. We thank you for your names and the manifestation of your testimony in our life. And we thank you that we encircle you and face you. And you're the center of all that we do. You're sufficient and we love you for it. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. You're dismissed. Enjoy lunch and try to support the speech and debate team. And have a wonderful weekend in the Lord.